Well, good morning again. Welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith, one of the leaders around this place. And this morning we're starting a two-week sermon series that we're calling A Tale of Two Ananiases. There's actually three people named Ananias in the book of Acts. We're going to look at the first two these next 2 weeks. And by doing this, I'm hoping we get a glimpse of the difference between religion and faith. The difference between, you know, religious activity and genuine action, and genuine faith in Jesus. You see, both of the Ananias that we're going to look at these next 2 weeks, they both have very interesting stories. One's got a really cool, interesting story. That's next week. And the one that we're looking at this week's got a neat story, but it's for a little bit more unfortunate reasons. So we're going to dive right in this morning. If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 5. And if you would, I know it's been up, down, up, down, but please stand back up. We're going to stand as I read the Word of God, because thankfully we rely on God's Word and not on the emotions of some young preacher. Amen?
Amen?
Amen to that, right? Here we go. All right, Acts chapter 5. But there's a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, they sold some property. He brought some of the money to the church leaders, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, they kept the rest. Then Peter, a leader of the church, said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. Look, the property was yours to sell or not to sell as you wished. After selling it, the money is also yours to give away. How could you do something like this? You weren't lying to us, but you're lying to God. As soon as Ananias heard those words, he fell to the floor and he died. Everyone in the church, everyone who heard about it, was terrified. Yes. Can you imagine that happening here? Offering box, pff, dead. Whoa. Some young men from the setup and teardown team, just kidding, I added that. They got up, they wrapped him up in a sheet, they took him out, and they buried him. About 3 days later, 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, what is the price that you and your husband paid for this land? She replied, well, it's what we gave. That was the price. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. And instantly, she fell to the floor, and she died. When the young men came in, they saw she was dead. They carried her as well out, and they buried her beside her husband. And logically, great fear gripped the church. And everyone else who heard what had happened was also gripped with fear. Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, would you illuminate your word? Let us really grasp what this means and how we're to respond. Have your way in your name, Jesus. Amen. You have a seat. All right. Let's just acknowledge this from the get-go. This is an odd passage. Like, how many of you have this passage up on your bathroom mirror next to trust in the Lord with all your heart? You know, like, how many, like, Ananias and Sapphira got together and conspired? You go to the Christian bookstore and you see those beautiful scenic pictures with a scripture underneath it. Probably not one of those scenic pictures. I really doubt a tattoo artist has ever, you know, Acts 5, 1 through 11 on someone's arm. It's an odd story. Very odd story. Ananias, they give lots of money away, but they lie about the amount, and they drop dead. It's a hard story. It's a story that I believe speaks to the difference between religion of man and true faith in Jesus. The difference between religion and faith. So to really understand the story well, we got to understand the context of this passage by looking at what was happening before the passage, or we'll miss a lot. And so at the end of Acts chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, you go just one chapter forward or backwards, we see this in the early church. Really neat things are happening. In Acts 4, the church, oh my gosh, amazing stuff is going on. God has formed a really neat church. It says there's no needy person among them. So imagine a church gathering, and if people have need, their needs are met. Any basic needs are met. And that happens because people are also very generous in this church. At the end of Acts chapter 4, there's this guy named Barnabas. He's a neat example of what's going on. Chapter 4 says this at the end, verse 36. For instance, there was Joseph. He got this nickname, Encouragement Guy, right? His name was Joseph, but really we call him son of encouragement. For example, he sold a field that he owned and he brought the money to the church leaders so that no one would have any need. And so here's the deal. Everyone loved Barnabas. He's a good guy. He's a generous guy. He's a kind guy. He's a helpful guy. So much so that he got a nickname in the church. He He's the encouragement guy. And because of how great the church is going at this point, everyone else is getting in on this giving thing as well. They're like, man, that's so cool. I'm going to do it too. And there's no one with need. No one with need in the church. Because they're loving each other and they're caring for each other and they're sacrificing for each other. And as I think about that, that's really the kind of church I want to be a part of. I want to be part of a generous church. When people have genuine need, we meet them and we love them, we care for them, we're a resource, and we come alongside them. And we listen to them. I read Acts chapter 4 and I go, whew, I want to be part of that church. I'm intrigued by that church. I'm excited by that church. But then, in this whole chapter 5 thing, if you lie about how much money you give the offering, you drop dead on the spot. That's probably not the church for me. Let's be honest. That makes me a little uncomfortable. But here's the deal. This is so important to understand on context. This is the same church. Right? They're one verse apart. Yeah, there's a chapter break in the middle, but there's no chapter breaks in the original language. Describing the church in Acts 4, Barnabas gave lots of money away, and it was encouraging. Ananias and Sapphira. One verse apart. So what's the deal? I mean, this seems kind of odd. So what I want to do is first kind of give some paradigms, some framework that we can start off with to remember as we come to a passage like this. I think it's important to understand some foundational things. I think the first one is this. This is very important. I don't always embrace this, but I think it's true. That's this. God doesn't have to do things the way I wish he would. You know, instead, the God of the universe who created everything, he can do whatever he wants to do. Even if it's uncomfortable for me. Even if I don't understand right away why it's happening. You see, many times we want God to do things the politically correct way. Or we want God to do things the way that sounds good to us. And when he doesn't, when he operates outside of what we think is okay, the first thing we sometimes wonder is God really good? Is God really good? I was at the graveside this past week 2 different times. One was for a 15-month-old girl. And is God really good? Why would God allow this to happen? I would not have let things happen that way. And at times when things like this happen, we question, is God good? Now, in this story of Ananias and Sapphira, though, I'm reminded of Romans chapter 6, which says the wages of sin is death. God said, the wages of sin is death. Ananias and Sapphira, they lie to God to impress others, and therefore their faith, they die. Injustice is part of God being a good God, right? God is good because he's a just God. And so look, I'm uncomfortable with Acts chapter 5. I'm uncomfortable with this passage, I'll be honest with you. But I think it's also partly because it's a stark reminder that I deserve death. Because I've also lied, believe it or not. We all deserve death. And the fact that I've not died yet because of my sin, that's a testament to God's goodness. The fact that I'm up here right now is a testament to God's goodness. We put our faith in Jesus because he's good and he's died for our sins and he's defeated death at the resurrection, which means we can have a full life now and forever, and death will not win. So honestly, I think we have to agree on our first takeaway from a passage like this. So we dive into the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It's a tough passage, and God is good. It's a tough passage, and God is good. He can do whatever he wants. He doesn't need my advice. He doesn't need my help with planning. I think he does, but he doesn't need my help with planning. He's good. He can do what he wants. That's critical for us to remember. Even when we're not sure what to do with a passage initially like this, he's good. It's very important. Very important. So, let's go back to the passage. The church is going really well. God's doing some amazing things. There's this Barnabas guy who's a neat example of what's going on in the church. He's a very encouragement kind of guy. And then Ananias and Sapphira, they're struck down in their sin in chapter 5. Let's talk about their sin. Ananias, he shows up. He gives the church some of the money from selling a parcel of land, but not all of the money. Let's assume he had a piece of land he sold for 50 grand. He gave $25,000 to the church, and maybe he kept 25 for himself. That's a very generous gift. But then church leader says, is this everything? Is this all that? He says, I'm giving all the money. Peter's like, are you sure? He goes, yes, it's all of it. And then Peter, one of the church leaders, responds, verse 3, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit. You kept some of the money for yourself. The property is yours to sell or not. You could have do as you wished. Even after you sold it, this money, it's yours to give or to not give. How could you do something like this? Why? You weren't lying to us, but you're lying to God. He basically says, look, Ananias, you didn't have to give anything. Before you sold the land, it was yours. After you sold it, that money, it was your money. Why'd you decide to lie? Look, I want to ask you a question. What do you think the sin is here? What's the sin? I think the sin goes a lot deeper than lying. Yes, Ananias lied. But it goes so much deeper than that. Go beneath the surface and say, what's the real sin? What's the real issue at heart? What's really going on? And if you notice, Peter does not address the surface sin of lying. He addresses the issue of the heart. See that? He says, how could you have done this? He's not saying, what did you do? Did you lie? He didn't say what. He said, how could you do this? What motivated you to do this? It's an issue of the heart. You see, this is more than about lying. It's about the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. And what is the heart issue here? What's the motivating issue here for them? Well, it's this. The impression that people had of them mattered so much more to them than how God viewed them. They were trying to manage the impression people had of them more than obeying God. They cared more about the praise of people than the worship of God. They cared more about how they looked in church than they cared about their hearts before God. And really, for me, that's the difference between religion, outwardly looking good, you know, looking like a good religious person and having it all together, and genuine faith. Genuine faith is concerned about God and pursuing Him and loving people, not just trying to manage your impressions of others. And let's be honest, or look, I'll be honest, I won't confess for you, but there's a lot of Ananias in me. Which is this desire to have people think better of me than I really am. I mean, have you ever tried to impress someone by stretching the truth? Have you ever done that? You know, as a pastor, I'll be, you know, a meeting of pastors. So the question always comes up, well, how big is your church? 350 on Easter plus Palm Sunday. You know, it's 350. Because, you know, I want people to think, you know, I want you to think more of me. I don't lie because I like to lie. I lie, and I don't love to deceive people. I'm not going, I hope I can deceive Ben Fliss today. I don't think that. I shade the truth. I want people to think better of me. I want to manage their impression of me. I want to look good in front of people. And I do this a lot. I do this in religious circles a lot. I call it impression management. And we see it in Ananias and Sapphira, right? I see it all throughout my life. For example, have you ever been in your home group and been tempted not to tell the whole truth or not to be open with your struggles? I have some home group members of mine in this room, so I'm not going to look at them right now. Sometimes in my home group, I can't look over there, sorry, Susan. There's this little voice in my head, Keith, you can't tell them that because you're the pastor. Don't tell them you haven't read your Bible in a couple days. You're the pastor. Right? You should have this thing memorized. I mean, if I told my home group, guys, I've been slacking in my prayer life. If I told my home group, you know, it's been like a week since I really had a solid devotional rhythm with God. And like, folks, I'm supposed to be leading the charge here, right? I'm not the guy who gets a microphone and teaches a lot. Like, I can't tell my home group that. Oh, it's going really well. I was in Acts chapter 5 this week. It was awesome. And now they're going, well, obviously you're in Acts chapter 5 this week at your job. What about for your own walk with Jesus? I see this Ananias impression management so often in my life. especially in religious circles, especially in the church. And the question is this, do I go for the lie so the home group thinks I'm a little bit more spiritual than I am, or do I simply share, hey guys, here's what's going on. Here's where I'm struggling. I could use some help. Right? It's a small example of the tension that I have a lot in my life with impression management. And can we just all say, thank God I don't drop dead every time I do this? Can you say amen to that? Amen. Like I've had a great devotional life. Boom! Keith's dead again. You know? So according to verses 3 and 4, it's a heart issue. It's not a lying issue. It's not a money issue. It's a religion versus faith issue. It's trying to look good versus simply pursuing after God. And friends, when we prioritize our faith and we prioritize being open, instead of just trying to look religiously good, I'll tell you what, you'll open yourself up to experience more grace. Great grace that we've already sung about. Because you cared more about obeying God and less about what people think of you. I think one of the many things that God's trying to communicate through us in this passage is that sin is severe and religion will not address the issue. Religion will not address the issue. There's severity to sin and we cannot take it lightly. And yes, look, none of you have yet dropped dead because of a sin, because you're all laughing at my jokes, right? It's awesome. But let me remind you, the way your sin has been treated was very severe. Your sin put the Son of God, who had the perfect life, on the cross. My sin is severe. The Son of God, sinless, died a brutal death for you and for me. Sin is severe. It was severe when Ananias lied and he dropped dead on the spot. And it's so severe that our sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. Sin is severe. Sin is severe. But look. Okay, look. I still struggle with a passage like this. And here's why. Where's the grace in this story, though, right? Your great grace. We sung about his great grace. Where's the great grace in the story? I mean, I understand Keith be open with my shortcomings and I'll experience more grace from God and more grace from the church. And I understand that God wants our heart and our faith and not just our religious expression. But where's the grace in this story? I mean, Ananias sins. He still gave 25 grand or so away, but it's a sin, and so he drops dead. Where's the gospel of grace? Where's the gospel of forgiveness in this story? And it's in this story. Oh, there is great grace in this story. It is. But we get a picture of the full gospel of grace in this story through one of the other characters. Who's the other main character in this story? There's Ananias and Sapphira, one other person mentioned. Peter. Peter's the one who's challenging this couple. Peter is leading the church, and he's challenging Ananias and Sapphira with their sin. Is Peter perfect? No. No. Did Peter get everything right all the time? No. You see, God did not use Peter because he did the right things and kill Ananias and Sapphira because they sinned. That's not the moral of the story. We've got to remember, what has Peter done up to this point? For example, Peter denied knowing Jesus 3 times. Peter's like one of Jesus' best friends. Peter has lived with Jesus. He's walked Galilee with Jesus. He has seen firsthand miracles from Jesus. And at one point, Peter even says, Jesus, I'll never leave you, Jesus. I'll never leave you, Jesus. But then in the gospel accounts, we see that Peter does in fact deny knowing Jesus. The first time he does it, it's a slave girl. Now, in a society where there's slaves and females weren't treated very well, a slave girl would be one of the lowest people in their society ladders. And the slave girl comes and says, hey, aren't you the guy with Jesus? I mean, someone probably most likely at a lower status of society saying, hey, do you know Jesus? And he goes, no. What are you talking about? I have no clue what you're talking about. He's pressed three times. He continues to deny Jesus three times. Great guy to lead the church, right? Great guy to lead the church. I mean, can you imagine if you're at a restaurant, you see me sit down, and the waitress goes, or the waiter goes, hey, aren't you the pastor of that church? And I go, no clue what you're talking about. Aren't you that Christian guy? No clue. Will you just bring me my hamburger? Would you come back to this church? Honestly. I mean, if you saw the pastor deny being a pastor and deny knowing Jesus at a restaurant, you'd probably go, Calvary Baptist down the street. It's a good church, but Pastor, it's a great guy. Calvary Baptist is probably where we're going to go. Peter, great guy to lead the church, right? Denies knowing Jesus three times. Now he's leading the charge. He's being used by God to do amazing things in the church. In fact, it gets kind of crazy. Then Acts chapter 5, Peter's shadow can heal people. This guy who denies knowing Jesus, in Acts chapter 5, like, people walk through his shadow and they're healed. Do you see grace? Do you see the gospel in this story now? Really, I think this event carries two things in tension that are so important. Ananias and Sapphira, God's judgment. God's judgment. Peter, God's mercy. Right? There's judgment and there's mercy. God judges sin. God treats sin very severely. He judges our sin very severely through Jesus dying on the cross. And then in Peter, there's mercy. A guy who denied knowing Jesus three times. A guy who Jesus once called, Satan, get away from me. That guy is forgiven, accepted into God's family, and accepted into God's mission, into a leadership position in God's mission. And as I reflect upon these two extremes, I'm reminded that before a holy God who deals with sin very severely, I deserve judgment. And by the way, you deserve judgment. You and I deserve what Ananias got. I mean, before a perfect and holy God, I've got no shots. There's nothing I can do to overcome my sin and my brokenness on my own. No religious activity is going to overcome my brokenness. But in my heart, I also know this, that through faith and through belief in Jesus and through what he's done on the cross, I can receive great grace, such great grace. I mean, I know my life. I know I deserve judgment, but I also know that the grace from Jesus, I've experienced it. Oh, my goodness. Judgment and mercy, Ananias and Peter, religion and faith. And what's the difference? The difference is Jesus. The difference is the gospel, right? In religion, I'm trying to look good before man. Look at how much money I'm given. Faith, Jesus, would you form my heart? Faith, Jesus, I'll do what you call me to do. Jesus, I've fallen short. Would you walk alongside me still? It's the difference, right? Religion and faith. So really, I'd say, we should all stop trying to pretend so much. Stop trying to be good religious people. And instead, just be real with each other. Now, my entire home group, do not gang up on me this next home group meeting, please. I mean, you can ask some questions, but I know I'm being vulnerable here. But, like, what if we just were vulnerable with each other? I mean, put our faith in Jesus instead of trying to manage people's impressions of us. I was reminded this week of 1 John, where it says this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful. And he will be just and he'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a powerful reminder, isn't it? That we can come to God and be clean. And he keeps cleaning us. We either try to deceive ourselves and try to deceive others and try to look religiously good, or we can simply share our struggles with God and with each other and experience great grace and great healing and great forgiveness. So, for example, in a church this size, there's likely some of you struggling with drinking. Not having a beer or two, but having 5 to 10. And nobody knows, but you know, and God knows. It's crushing you. Your life's wasting away. And God wants you to come clean. He wants to love you. Let him change you. Let the church come alongside you. Not religion, but faith. I'm guessing there are a few of you that cheat in school, maybe, if you're in a classroom. Nobody knows. The teacher doesn't know. The principal doesn't know. But God knows, and you know. And he wants you to come clean. And let him love you. And let him change you. Some of you might be in a workplace, and maybe you falsify a little claim here. Maybe you do piece work, and so for every piece you do, you get paid a little bit, and you kind of fudge your number. So I know it was 60, but I put 65, so I get a bit more money down. Or maybe you fudge your sales number or your sales time sheets. Nobody knows. Your boss doesn't know. The clients don't know. But God knows. And it's eating you up inside. And God wants you to come clean and let him love you. Let him change you. If the stats are true, and I pray they're not, but the reality is I'm pretty sure they are. Half the men and 30% of the women this week in this room have looked at a website they shouldn't have been on. That's a scary stat. Or we've watched something on TV that clearly was not glorifying to God. Nobody knows. Your spouse, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, they don't know. Your friends don't know. Your roommate doesn't know. But God knows. God knows. And it's killing you, and he knows it's killing you. He doesn't want you to look good. He wants you to be formed in his image. He wants you to come clean and be loved by him and transformed by him. Let me just say, this is the kind of church where you can say, look, I was here last night, and we'll go, man, we love you. We're going to try to help you not go back there again. We're not just going to go, oh, fine. We're going to love you and help restore you. Friends, I've done enough pastoral ministry these past 12 years to know there's probably some people like David in this room right now. And you're married, but you're starting to skirt the line. Or maybe you've already crossed the line. You're fooling outside the boundaries of marriage. And nobody knows yet. But God knows. And he wants you to come clean and be open with your struggles instead of and experience forgiveness and grace. There's a character in the Bible named David who had an affair, had a guy killed because of the affair. He's a leader in God's people. We're going to sing a song that he wrote after my sermon. The lyrics come from Psalm 51. King David wrote this, a guy who clearly overstepped marriage boundaries, clearly overstepped and had someone killed. He wrote this. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. That's what sin does. It haunts us day and night. And against you alone, God, I have sinned. Verse 10, we'll sing this. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Don't banish me from your presence. Don't take the Spirit of God away from me. Instead, restore me the joy of my salvation and make me willing to obey. I love that last line. Restore the joy of my salvation. Would you restore the joy of my salvation? Would you then, in light of that, make me willing to follow you? Guys, for those of us who follow Jesus, that's the bottom line response God wants from us as we look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira. That the joy of our salvation would be so real in our lives. And God's also calling us to be just to be real with our junk. Not religious people who look great on the outside but are dying on the inside. Guys, there's so much freedom. It really is. It sounds so counterintuitive. There's so much freedom when you stop caring about what everyone else in the church thinks about you or your neighbor thinks about you. Instead, we just pursue genuine community and genuine openness instead of religiosity. So much freedom. And for those of you who don't know Jesus or who have yet yielded your lives to Jesus, let me just tell you, this passage It gives a very real picture of the cost of not yielding to God, right? Ananias and Sapphira didn't wake up that morning thinking, we'll give $25,000 to the church and then God will strike us down dead. That wasn't their thinking when they woke up that morning, right? They're not thinking, today's the day I'm being judged by God. They're thinking, today's the day I'm going to look awesome in front of the church. But it was the day of judgment for them. And really, that's the reality that we're all living in. That according to the Bible, we have all sinned. Every single one of us. We all deserve that. We all will receive death. But we have the opportunity to be made right with God because Jesus has taken death upon him. Folks, Jesus became one of us, and he goes to the cross to set all things right, including setting you right, setting me right. And he's designed for us to first and to foremost to yield our lives to him, to find life in him, now and forever and forever. And a great reminder of this is the communion table. The communion table is an amazing reminder of the gospel that Jesus took his sin upon us, that his body was broken, his blood was shed to cover our sins. So let me just tell you, communion can be a religious ritual, right? We all know what's going to happen. In around 45 seconds, these lights are going to turn off. Those lights will go up. The band will walk up. Benji will start playing the music underneath Keith's amazing prayer. You know, and then we'll all come forward after around a song. You all walk up. You'll take the cracker. But, you know, you already know it's going to come, right? That can be a religious ritual that's empty, devoid, potentially even dangerous. Or it can be an amazing reminder that while I was still caught in my sin, the God of the universe came down sinless and died in my place, shed his body, broke his body, shed his blood for me, which covers my sin. And I don't have to look good because I'm not good, but his goodness covers me. And now his spirit's inside of me and compelling me as I put elements in my body that remind me of this. Then I walk back to my seat and I sing songs of his goodness because he's compelling me by his spirit. They will look the exact same. One is religion and is dead and worthless and we should just skip. And one is a faithful response to the God of the universe who's been so faithful to you and so faithful to me. So this morning the band will come up, we'll sing some more songs. I want to encourage you, prepare your hearts as you come to the table of communion. We come to the table every week to remember his body and his blood, his work on the cross for us. I'd encourage you to prepare your hearts. A message like this, there's a lot of things stirring, I'm sure. So don't rush up here. Don't rush up here. We've prepared your hearts, so come up one by one. You can take the elements back to your seat. Eat and drink as you feel led. In other words, we're not going out row by row. When you have prepared your heart, come up. If you're here with a family or with a friend or with your home group, it'd be a phenomenal thing to do together. Get your home group, grab your elements, and go to the back and pray together. Or pray with your friends, or pray with your family, or pray with your neighbor who you don't even know. Hey, I'm Keith. Can we do this together? I also know there's probably some things stirring in you that could probably use some confession. I'll be available in the back. If you want to pray for any, you can go as deep or as surface as you want. Hey, I'm struggling with something. Can you pray generally? Hey, I went somewhere last night. Would you pray for me? Some elders will be available in the back to pray with you and to be with you. Okay? Would you stand? I'm going to pray. Let's continue to worship Jesus. God, I thank you so much that you are good, that we do not rely on the words or the emotions of man, but we follow you. We follow you, Jesus. And God, I'll be the first to confess there are parts of my life that are still not yielded. There are parts of our lives that are still things we like to hide. God, I pray you'd give us the boldness to come into the light, to truly come in the light. God, I thank you that you're a God that we can do that faithfully and confidently because you're good. God, I pray for my friends in the room. I pray that for those who don't know Jesus would come to know you today, God. I pray they come meet me in the back and say they need to know Jesus and we would pray together. And God, for my friends in the room who do know Christ, I pray they know there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. This is not a message of guilt. This is a message of freedom, of liberation, of your goodness, of your gospel. And so, Holy Spirit, come have your way in this room this morning. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.